As Brooklyn said in her inimitable way, this is one of my very favorite stories in the Bible and definitely my favorite post-resurrection story. It presents the unfolding of faith as a journey of seeing the holy in our midst. You know, I love the way that Jesus is just sort of walking alongside the two people, Cleopas and then an unknown person, without disclosing his true identity. You know, it's almost like he's Bruce Wayne or Clark Kent and has this secret identity that he's not letting them in on. But he's just biding his time, interpreting scripture, continuing along the road to the village where the two people were headed. And then Jesus keeps on walking. But the true travelers beckon him back and say, "Stay with us since the day is reaching its end." And the reason behind that is because the road at night was a dangerous place. This is a key moment in this story. It's where it turns, a moment of profound hospitality. What if those two travelers had not insisted that Jesus join them for the night? They might never have realized who he was or that he had been raised from death. You know, in this country, we don't have the same depth of understanding when it comes to hospitality that many other cultures do, including the Middle Eastern culture in which Jesus lived. It wasn't just a matter of being friendly or kind, but rather hospitality could have been a matter of survival. We just don't get it, that kind of hospitality. You know, years ago, when I was in South Korea as part of a UCC delegation, people went out of their way to ensure that all of us, we American clergy folks and lay leaders, were comfortable, that we were well fed. There was one young man, a teenager, who offered me his bed in an air-conditioned room, which in South Korea is a really good thing. And then they invited us all to this feast in a traditional home. And really tuning into us and where we were as guests and what we needed. For the most part, American hospitality is more or less an afterthought, which is a shame. It strikes me as odd, too, that Jesus, who's the guest at the table, takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them. So clearly what he's doing at the table is he is switching roles from becoming the guest to being the host. And his actions are recounted by Martha and me every time we celebrate communion. We do those same things. We take bread, we bless it, we break it, and we give it. And it is in that moment of profound hospitality, in that moment of breaking bread, that their eyes are opened and that Jesus is made known to them. They have shared a long, dusty journey together, and sharing the meal is the catalyst that enables them to experience the risen Christ. Besides hospitality, eating is an important social phenomenon. And that may not occur to you, but in strictly hierarchical societies, people of different social classes don't necessarily mix at table. You see this on Downton Abbey. You see the people who eat upstairs and the people who eat downstairs, but you never see them eat together, do you? And think about where Jesus had been eating. Defying the norms of purity by eating with sinners and tax collectors. This table, Christ's table, is a representation of how the kingdom of God is meant to be for us. A table where there is no distinction because of class or race or gender or orientation or wealth or education or ethnicity. This is a representation in miniature of God's anti-imperial realm, where all of God's children are welcome and no one is turned away. The Emmaus story, the event at which Christ is made known to those who offer hospitality to a stranger, is a seminal event. Though you and I are unlikely to peer into an empty tomb or to push our fingers into the wounded hands of Christ, we encounter the risen Christ in enacting profound hospitality. We encounter the risen Christ in the breaking of bread. We encounter the risen Christ in overturning broken norms and assumptions of our consumer-driven, economics-obsessed society. You know, I had a real epiphany coming out of the pandemic, a period of 2+ years when we did not eat together as a congregation. No first name club luncheons, no simple soup suppers to bookend the season of Lent, no celebration meals even when we worshiped in the park together, no potlucks. You know, I've always seen potlucks as sort of a prairie home companion-esque artifact of a time gone by. But the pandemic gave me new insight into how important it is that we eat together, that we share a meal together. It also became clear to me last fall when Jane Ann, my wife, and I were in Rome at the Catacomb of Priscilla, and we saw this fresco. And it was from the 2nd century AD, from the 100s. So this is very, very early. Men and women gathered round a table sharing a meal. This wasn't a celebration of communion, but rather a sort of community potluck. You know, I sometimes joke that potlucks are the third sacrament, thank you. Three syllables. First syllable is the third sacrament of mainline Protestantism. We have baptism, communion, and potluck. But it isn't just a meal. It's what happens when people gather around a table to share the abundance that God has entrusted to them. It's an occasion for us to build fellowship or koinonia, or spiritual community. No one has ever turned away from a potluck, and there is always a bit of a loaves and fishes effect, because there always seems to be enough to feed everyone, even at those times when everybody brings dessert. A potluck often has an element of mixing people around a table who might not otherwise get to know each other. Older adults sitting with teenagers, well-to-do folks sitting with those who may not have 2 cents in the bank, gay, straight, bi, trans, lesbian folk all eating together. A meal can be a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like in action. Many of you will remember a few years back, one of our visiting scholars, John Dominic Crossan. Many years ago, I was reading his provocative book, Jesus, a Revolutionary Biography, and he had this wonderful, pithy phrase about this morning's scripture that I have long remembered. He says, Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. In other words, the story may not have occurred in exactly the way that Luke describes it. And for some of us, that invalidates the larger truth of the story, which is tragic. Does there literally have to be a village called Emmaus for the story to be true? Do we need for there to be 2 disciples, one named Cleopas, for the story to be true? Does Jesus need to walk with them and explain the scriptures to them in order for the story to be true? No. What makes the story true is that we ourselves can experience it. We encounter the risen Christ when we act compassionately, when we extend an extravagant welcome, when we break down barriers between people, when we remember the presence of Christ living within us and among us as we come to the communion table. How can you and I make Emmaus happen here at Plymouth in our worship, in our fellowship, and in our welcome, and in our work in the world? Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. One of the other aha moments I had after coming back to church at the end of the pandemic is that it is easier for us to see the face of Christ when we are, in fact, face to face. It's great that we have live stream and Zoom meetings, and yet there is something precious about seeing one another in person, wishing one another the peace of Christ in person, receiving communion elements in person, meeting new folks in person, discussing and debating in person, hugging in person. I've seen the image of Christ in council meetings at Plymouth. When we're doing our best to discern a path forward for our congregation, and how we live like an outpost of the kingdom of God in this place at this time. It isn't easy, but it does happen. There's always an element of grace and real presence that can happen when we gather intentionally as Christian community. You know, sometimes when I'm leading a pilgrimage or a retreat, I'll ask people at the end of the day if they had any God sightings, times when the love or the presence of God became clear to them. And oftentimes when people are asked to pay attention, we sometimes notice things that we otherwise might not have had our eyes open to, that might have eluded us. It's important to keep our eyes open so that we might catch a glimpse of the Christ light in our midst. It probably wouldn't look like Jesus looked. And that may be why the travelers on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Jesus. My wish is that for each of us, that we have moments when we have an encounter with the risen Christ who continues to be with us. He's with us in this struggle for justice and peace. He's with us as we wrestle with Scripture. He's with us in moments of deep hospitality. And he's with us in the breaking of bread. May we open our eyes and our hearts to one another and to God so that we might see the reflection of Christ in one another. Amen.